Welcome to Belfast City Vineyard, where we are pursuing formation in the presence of Jesus, community gathered around him, and the impact he empowers us to bring in our families, city, and the world. The following message was given at one of our Sunday services. For more information, visit our website at belfastcityvineyard.com.
Okay, well, I'm just going to speak really briefly, again, on the wonderful subject of mammon. Why are we talking about this? Well, if I could, why do we talk about money anyway? Well, we talk about money because Jesus talked about money all the time. He talked about money more than he talked about anything else. So we should talk about it, and we do regularly. And if I could take what I think is the most important one verse of what Jesus taught about money, it would be Matthew chapter 6, verse 24, which is right here. And we're going to talk about it briefly this morning. No one can serve two masters. Either you'll hate the one and love the other, or you will be devoted to one and despise the other. You cannot serve both God and money. If you went a deep dive into the original languages, it doesn't say money, it says mammon. That's what it says. And mammon, it's an old word, maybe you've heard it before. It simply means, it covers everything that money can buy and bring to us, would be a decent translation. In the ancient world, mammon was like a neutral thing, just like money and riches in our world is a neutral thing. You can use money and riches to further the kingdom of God and to be an incredible blessing, or money and riches can use you. Okay, so it's in the ancient world and in Jesus' day, it was a very neutral word. But what Jesus does with this word is really interesting. In Matthew 6, again, one of the most potent and powerful teachings, he warns us about the power that money can have on us. And at first glance, you know, it's just kind of self-explanatory, right? Like, two masters, it just doesn't work. I get that. Two jobs doesn't work. If you've ever tried to work two jobs, it's really hard. If you've ever tried to have two spouses, that probably doesn't work out too well either. You know, it's just really hard and fine. But it just goes really deeper than that. Jesus is saying mammon, the desire for mammon, is like a rival god. It forms us. Do you see what he's doing here? You cannot serve both God and money or mammon. And he's elevating this mammon thing to the level of God. We might think he would say you cannot serve both God and the devil. That's not what he says. He says you cannot serve both God and mammon. And he's saying it's like a rival God that forms us, makes us promises, and competes for our hearts like no other thing. Douglas Jones says this: Jesus affirms mammon as the sole serious competitor to the Trinity. Jesus didn't make mammon into a side temptation for a few like we do. Typical Christians shrink mammon into one of the many smaller idols like sex, technology, passion, science, mysticism. For Jesus, mammon wasn't one idol among many equals. He singled it out as a direct competitor to God. See, Jesus isn't trying to prevent us from having nice things. He isn't trying to take our money. If Jesus is who you believe he is, and he wanted your money, he would just take it. So he's not trying to have us have a minimal life or something like that. He's trying to prevent money from taking us somewhere we ultimately don't want to go, far from him. And serving and loving and worshiping mammon, wealth, status, and all its empty promises. One of our big values in BCV is formation, spiritual formation. We're all being formed and shaped. Our hearts and lives are all on a trajectory. It just depends on who or what is doing the forming. That's why we're really serious about Jesus, being spiritually formed by Jesus and doing life with him. We've often talked about unintentional spiritual formation. In other words, just by virtue of waking up in this city, you are being formed and shaped by the city, by culture, by lots of things. And one of the biggest, according to Jesus, is mammon. We can either allow ourselves to be formed spiritually by Jesus and then use money wisely and generously, or we can allow mammon to form and shape us and dictate to us. It's not a sin to desire things. It's not a sin to want things. It's not a sin to need things. God knows you need things. God knows you need money. He knows you need stuff. He knows you need to spend money. It's not wrong to have money. It's not wrong to save money. The truth is, God blesses you with money and trusts you to steward it. So there's nothing wrong with that. You need stuff to live on. You need clothes. You need food. You need housing. You need an income. The problem comes, you know, when mammon, it sets itself up as a god. And in other places in the scriptures, Jesus calls mammon deceitful mammon. In other words, it whispers lies to you. Mammon sets itself up as a god, and where we go wrong is by making the empty promises of those things the source of our joy, our hope, and the things we put our faith in and what we worship. John Tyson says this: mammon preaches to our hearts. We could just stop there. It shapes and forms us. A culture that tries to serve both God and mammon will distort and disorder your heart. And maybe you have felt that. And you might be sitting here thinking, come on, Andy, are you really seriously? It's 2019. I need to go on my summer holidays. Are you really seriously this morning talking about idol worship and money as a god? Well, yeah, I actually am. The real power of mammon and the real problem for all of us is that it apes or masquerades as a god or as God. And it promises you freedom and hope and safety without God. In other words, it promises you get to be God. And that's the lie. It invites you and it tempts me to put our hope and faith and trust in it instead of our Creator. It tells us lies so that we give our hearts. And that sounds like worship to me. So how does mammon compete with God for our hearts? Well, it all has to do with the promises that it makes us. Well, here's one. It invites us to trust and hope in it. What do we trust and hope in when we're afraid? Mammon says, trust in it. Mammon uses fear in your life. If I only had more money, what would happen if I lost my job? What would happen if this stream of income dried up? What would happen if? It uses fear. It sets itself up as our security. One author I read this week called it a security blanket, especially against change. Nobody likes change, right? The people that say they do are lying. No matter how bad it gets, I'll have my savings, or I'll have my stuff, or I'll have my whatever. Well, followers of Jesus are taught that no matter what happens, God will take care of me. No matter what happens, God is good. He will look after me. Mammon promises to deal with shame. Mammon promises to deal with shame. If I had more money, then I wouldn't feel this shame. I'll prove something to someone. I'll prove to those people, my father, my mother, my friends that bullied me, or I'll prove to whomever that I'll have made it, that I'll be a success, I'll be a somebody, and money and wealth and status will give me all of that, and it will be the antidote to my shame. So I'm going to go for that. I'm going to chase that. I'm going to trust in that instead of Jesus. Well, see, the gospel tells us that Jesus himself endured the shame of the cross so that we can live free from shame. And he says, put your trust in me, and I will set you free. So mammon lies to us about shame. Mammon also invites us to trust in it for solutions to problems and pain. If I had more money, and if I had a better whatever, it would solve this problem or solve all my problems. You see, that in a good lie, there's always a nugget of truth, right? Because the truth is, money can solve problems. And money and stuff is one way God helps you through obstacles and blesses you. But mammon tells you, if I just had more, all my problems would go away. If I could just buy what I want or have that thing, I would be happy. I would be content. And our hope, our trust gets put on it and not faith in Jesus. That's for Sunday mornings, but Monday to Saturday, like, I need a new iPod or something like that, right? Well, followers of Jesus actively put our faith and hope and trust in him, that the God has our lives in the palm of his hands. 1 Peter 5:7, cast all your anxiety on him because he cares for you. We're invited to do that instead of chase mammon. Do not be anxious about anything, but in every situation, by prayer and petition with thanksgiving, present your requests to God. And the peace of God, which transcends all understanding, will guard your hearts and minds in Christ Jesus. That's what the one true God offers you. And Jesus himself, therefore, I tell you, do not worry about your life, what you'll eat or drink, or about your body, what you'll wear. Is not life more than food, and the body more than clothes? Look at the birds of the air. They do not sow or reap or store away in barns, and yet your heavenly Father feeds them. Are you not much more valuable than they? Mammon tells you, chase me, and you'll have things, and you can never catch it. Your Father in heaven tells you, you're already valuable. You don't need to chase anything. In fact, I've chased you. Your life's in my hands. I will care for you. I will be there for you. Mammon also invites us to worship it. So it sets itself up as a God, invites us to worship. We worship mammon when we obsess about it, when we hunger for it, when we fantasize about it. Where do our hearts go when we daydream, when we think about success? How much of it's tied up in status, finance, money, riches? That stuff is deeply formational. What we set our minds on is deeply formational. We all have probably been in the place where we wanted more money, stuff, a certain thing, more than we wanted Jesus in that moment in time. I've been there, and if I asked for a show of hands, we'd get a few alongside me. John Tyson calls it a distortion. It mammon fogs and clouds our hearts, and we desire and worship things above God and our life with him. We worship mammon when we sacrifice for it. What will we do for money? What will we do for a life that we think we want and need? That's a profound question. What will I do for money? What will I sacrifice on its altar? And again, you're probably sitting here thinking, like, Andy, seriously, like a pagan god? Like, I'm sacrificing things on an altar? What are you talking about? Well, lots of people sacrifice their passion for God. Lots of people sacrifice their marriages. Lots of people sacrifice deep relationship with their kids. Lots of people sacrifice their own physical and mental health. Lots of people sacrifice their spiritual health and their best years and their integrity and their morals. And you probably know people who've done that. Mammon says, come and you will be satisfied. Just a little bit more. Just a few more hours. Just a few more advancement places on the career. Just a bit more salary. A bit more work. And we give ourselves to it, and it keeps on asking more and more and more of us. And we become enslaved to a false God issuing false promises. The truth is, Jesus gave his life for us, not the other way around. The one true God sacrificed his life for us. Instead of coaxing us to keep on sacrificing our lives for him. Grace and peace to you from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ, who gave himself for our sins to rescue us from the present evil age, according to the will of God and our God and Father, to whom be the glory forever and ever. The one true God offers you grace and peace through Jesus Christ, our Lord. But seek first his kingdom and his righteousness, and all these things will be given to you as well. The one true God through Jesus invites us to not only have life with him forever, but all these things will be added unto you as well. He invites us to surrender our lives to him and he promises to care for us. Which God do you want to serve and worship? Money, mammon sets itself up to be a god, and when we allow it to control us or give us orders. What am I talking about? Well, the deeper you go with mammon, the more it bullies and controls you. It bullies you into running at a pace you can't sustain, chasing things that you have no business chasing, sacrificing things you have no business sacrificing. We must spend more. We must save more. We may feel we can't do certain things, dreams that we know in our hearts are from God, because we fear the loss of mammon. Maybe it's we can't take that risk and do that bit of ministry. Maybe it's we can't give and be generous because then I won't have enough. That is mammon bullying us and pushing us. Maybe I can't work less and give my life to other things because there is never enough to satisfy. Money bullies us when we say no to things because of the fear of losing it. It controls us when we live by its empty promises. And see, mammon's happy whether you're hoarding or wasting. It doesn't really care because it's controlling you either way. Mammon still controls us if we don't have a plan and we spend, we're enslaved. And mammon still controls and dictates and bullies us if we save, and hoard and never spend because we're afraid and can't be generous. It doesn't care. As long as our freedom is gone and we're far from peace in Jesus' care and we are caught up in its lies and we're ineffective and unproductive. That's the bad news. Let's get to some good news. If mammon is a rival god, and if we cannot serve two masters, how do we find freedom? What are some formational things that help us step into the freedom of placing our faith and hope and trust and worship upon Jesus and his kingdom? What are some things that help us experience and see that our lives are fullest and best when they are devoted to Jesus and rooted in his love and presence and mercy? The first one's generosity. Be generous. Generosity cuts at the power of mammon, and it dethrones an idol. See, prosperity doesn't always mean personal expansion. Greed assumes that my security is in stuff, and if I have abundance, I deserve it, and it's for me. As followers of Jesus, our first question when we have abundance is, what is this for? When we give portions of our time, our energy, our money, our possessions away, it's actually deeply formational. When we give and tithe, we aren't just saying we trust God with everything, we're acting out that belief and faith, which forms us and forms our worship. When we're generous, we're proclaiming that Jesus leads us and we trust in him to provide for our needs. Over time, that cuts the power away from the empty promises of mammon. One of the reasons I give and tithe is because of it's an action that keeps me surrendered to Jesus and his kingdom. And if I slip out of that, I risk letting other things form me. I would get on a trajectory where generosity is hard, fear around money would be rife, and I would find myself serving and worshiping mammon. Okay, so be generous and give. Be careful what you set your mind on or what you allow yourself to fixate on or meditate on or to think on or obsess about. So what we said earlier is whatever you find yourself dreaming about or fantasizing about is a sign of what you are hoping in to keep you safe, what you're putting your faith in. We have, believe it or not, you are a very powerful person. You have power to decide where you will put the focus of your thoughts, energy, and dreams. You have that power. You have the power to select what you allow yourself to dwell on, which affects so much of who you are becoming and ultimately what you worship. Dallas Willard said it far better than I. It's a profound truth about human beings that our first area of freedom concerns where we will place our mind. We have freedom to place our minds fully upon the great God, his kingdom, and its peace and strength. This in turn will transform our emotional state and thereby the very condition of our body. Most of those around us will sense that and begin to act differently themselves. The social context will change for the better, and what we have to respond to will be much more in the spirit of the kingdom. What if we meditated and thought about and trained our hearts and mind to rest on Jesus and all that he has done for us, all that we have in Christ Jesus? The fact that in Jesus our shame is gone, our sin is forgiven, our identity is restored. We have purpose, we have strength, we have hope, we have freedom. What if we spend our days meditating on Psalm 23, that the Lord is my shepherd, not mammon. The Lord is my shepherd, I lack nothing. Surely your goodness and love will follow me all the days of my life, and I will dwell in the house of the Lord forever. What about 2 Corinthians 8? For you know the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ, that though he was rich, yet for your sake he became poor, so that you, through his poverty, might become rich. What if we meditated on all we have in Christ, that actually right now we're incredibly wealthy because Jesus chose to become poor on our behalf and we gain all of those riches? Tim Keller said this: Jesus gave up all his treasure in heaven in order to make you his treasure. For you are a treasured people. When you see him dying to make you his treasure, that will make him yours. Money will cease to be the currency of your significance and security, and you will want to bless others with what you have. Where we place our minds is a powerful thing. What are you fixing your mind on? Set your minds on things above, not on earthly things, for you died, and your life is now hidden with Christ in God. Cultivate gratitude. Again, part of what we allow ourselves to fixate on, gratitude and remembering all God has given us, exposes the chief lie of mammon that God is holding out on you, and you can't trust him to meet your needs. In gratitude, we remember we've got all we need. We see the provision of God in our lives. We're set free to keep serving him. A couple of years ago, we did the Gratitude Project, where every day we had three things that we were grateful for. So many of you found freedom there. What if we returned to the Gratitude Project? That's formational. We're training. We're doing something not to earn anything, but to learn from Jesus how to be a grateful person, free to serve and give and even receive. Make big decisions, not small decisions. Have a budget. Have a budget to give away and control spending and prioritize saving. Make plans to spend and give to prevent hoarding. Decide ahead of time instead of the constant in-the-moment stuff. That builds healthy things. Limit things that lie to you. Internet, social media, television. Look, I've got a TV. I've got a phone. I'm not saying, you know, go find some place there's no mobile phone signal and live there the rest of your life. The truth is, these things are a direct line into your brain, and they are designed to unsettle us and make us unhappy about our lives and what we have or don't have, so that we envy and we covet and we go out and we buy things and make other people rich and end up worshiping at the feet of mammon instead of the feet of Jesus. That's what advertising is all about. Sorry if you work in advertising. But if you just go on to Instagram, everybody's trying to have their perfect Instagram life. And it just tells us we're not enough, and that God is not enough, and what we've been given is not enough. And if we take some time to limit those things that are like implanting that message, you are not enough, directly into your brain, that can only be a good thing. And if we can cut some of those lies off and place our hearts and thoughts on Jesus and his things, we will experience real freedom. One of the things I do when I see something pop up and it's like one of those things, oh my gosh, we just had their life or this, that, or the other thing, I just say out loud, that's a lie. So I would encourage you just to do that. And it just kind of breaks the power. That's a lie. That's a lie. I have enough. Secret Service, not the people that protect the U.S. president, but you could serve secretly. Find places to serve where you don't get credit, no one cares who you are, and you do jobs that no one is standing in a queue to do. Sweeping floors, cleaning toilets, caring for those who are difficult to love. When we do those things, we're learning to live. Just want to brag for a moment on those who lead worship amongst our Friday church community, in small groups, and amongst our children. See, everybody these days with worship wants to be on a stage, and everybody's available for videos and recordings and albums. Few people are available for secret worship leading and the hard yards, and that is deeply formational. Just find secret places to serve and pour out your life, and that will put an arrow to the heart of mammon. They're deeply formational. Maybe you're not a worship leader and you're like me, like, there's no hope of me leading worship anywhere, and thanks be to God for that. But where is your secret service? Where's my secret service to keep mammon and status at bay? When we serve, we're declaring that I can give my life away. My significance is in Jesus, not who I am, what I have, and what I do. With Jesus, there'll always be more, so I'm set free to serve. I'm free to serve, I'm free to risk, and I'm free to bless. And I'm free then to receive in his kingdom, because it's not about me, it's about him. And then lastly, recommit your heart. All of us need to consider who or what are we worshiping. All of us need to consider, are we free? Do you want to be free? Who or what are we trusting in to secure a good future for us? Is it Jesus Christ, the Son of God, or is it something else? And can I invite you and can I invite me to put our faith and hope and trust in Jesus Christ, that he, as God's Son, in love, died for you, his blood washing you clean by paying for your sin. He gave up his life for you so that you might have life. He served you. He also rose again in victory, and he now sits at the right hand of the Father, and he is right now Lord of heaven and earth, and he will come again in judgment and to rescue his people and his world. Will you come to Jesus, the Lord and giver of life, to secure your future, to save us from greed and idolatry and anxiety and fear and hopelessness and all the things that come when we lose our way and begin to worship mammon? Would you allow him to form and shape your life now, to teach you how to live in his kingdom, and allow him to secure your future in eternity? Let's be a people who serve God and even use mammon to do it, rather than a people who serve mammon and use God and use people to do it. We're the kind of church that serves and loves Jesus and even uses our stuff to see the kingdom come. But we have to be vigilant, and we have to be full of the Spirit, and we have to be constantly focusing on the goodness of God to us. That worship song we sang about the goodness of God, we're going to be singing that week by week. Meditate and think about and count the blessings and the goodness of God. So I am mostly done, but I'm going to invite Lori to come really, really quickly and tell you about something that's happened in the life of our church recently. And then I am going to say what I feel God is saying to us as a community about that. And it has a little bit to do with money, but not exclusively.
Thank you. So I'm just up to tell you a story. Tuesday, a couple of weeks ago, my kids were off school, and so I decided that I would have a little day at home with them. And so in the morning, the doorbell went about 10 o'clock, and I have to say, it was not an Instagram moment for me at all. I had my dressing gown on, and I had bedhead, so I reluctantly went and answered, and there was this guy standing, and first of all, he's like, "Love, do you want your gutters done?" I'm like, "No, thank you." And just as I was about to close the door, he said, "Do you not remember me?" And I did recognize his face, and he said, "This time a year ago, I stood on your doorstep and was asking the same question about my gutters, but he had his leg in plaster of Paris and was in a lot of pain because he had broken his leg, and he told me that I had asked him, did he want healing prayer?" So as he began to share what had happened, I did remember, and I had prayed that God's power would come and that his leg would be healed, and that was that, and he left. But he told me that no sooner was he round the corner that the pain was completely gone. And not only that, him and his mate went to Asda then and bought cutters and cut off the plaster of Paris, which I have to say, I'm so glad he did not ask if that was okay. But he said that he was just able to walk straight away, like completely and utterly healed, which is just absolutely amazing, because I do remember praying for him a whole year beforehand, probably spent about 3 minutes with him chatting on the doorstep, and I had not very much faith. And I also just thought, well, the plaster of Paris will stay on for 6 weeks anyway, so who knows? But yes, he was completely and utterly healed. And then he said that he had just been telling everyone in East Belfast, a wee girl, he called me a wee girl, which I loved, a wee girl in Belfast, prays for healing, which is so cool. And then I also just said to him, you know, how's that changed your life? Like, what do you feel about God? Because he obviously clearly really, really loves you. And he was like, yeah, he must do. And that was that.
So that's awesome, that's wonderful, and that's great, and we need to keep praying for the guy who does gutters in East Belfast and things like that. But as soon as Laurie told me that story a couple of weeks ago, I felt that was actually for our church. And it has to do with something to do with this new season that we're in. And it has to do with old seeds that we've planted that we thought were a waste or were just an utter, yet another disappointment, now bearing fruit. God breathing on things that we thought were dead or were forgotten about. So it's definitely about this guy and God's chasing him down, but I think it's something for us here. So I'm just going to invite the Holy Spirit to begin to, in the old days of the vineyard, they would say that the Spirit would like brood over the people and like revive people and plant dreams again and all that stuff. I'm going to pray that the Holy Spirit does that to us now. But I just had a sense that this morning it was important because we're talking about money and the ways we get caught up and the idolatry of money and things like that. And we just feel powerless and just all the distortion and all that stuff. And we also just get faced with the disappointment and where we've gotten it wrong, or maybe we feel like we don't have enough or whatever. And I just felt like the Lord wanted to breathe on a number of different things, and certainly on our finances and breakthrough there. The Lord wanted to breathe on relationships. I feel like there's some reconciliations, even in this room, some reconciliations. I felt like the Lord had some things for marriages, old fights that you felt like, you know what, we're 20 years in, it's probably not going to change. I feel like we've sown into something and we've thought it was gone, and here it is back on our doorstep again. Fruitfulness that we knew nothing about because we've placed it all into God's hands. Again, finances, you've placed your finances into God's hands, fruitfulness is coming. Especially thought for ministry. There's a bunch of us who, maybe we had or did have young children, and ministry dreams got pushed on pause, and that's just been a hard journey to restart again. Or maybe we tried to do some type of ministry and it got derailed for whatever reason or whatever, and we've just felt like there's just lack of fruitfulness and there's disappointment. Well, I felt like the Spirit's going to brood over us, and it's time to run again, and fruit is coming, and it's a season of harvest and fruitfulness. Maybe for you, it's been telling your friends about Jesus, praying for people, and you felt a lot like Lori felt, like, I don't know, I've prayed, and I gave it my best shot, my best 3-minute prayer, and of course, see, the skeptics are right, nothing ever happens from that. Well, there's fruitfulness coming. Dormant seeds still end up bearing fruit. I don't know if you know that. Dormant seeds bear fruit. Why don't you stand? Others of us will be offering prayer to get free of mammon. Something from the sermon sparked that. Others of you, you need to come to faith in Jesus. And today's your day. And you want to begin life and radical life with him and to surrender everything. That's probably the worst altar call ever. But it's just for you. It's just time. It's just time. So Holy Spirit, would you come and would you breathe over the people? And I just speak to the seeds that have been sown faithfully by this important and beautiful and powerful, influential community. I just pray for fruitfulness. Come, Holy Spirit, now. Call us back. Call us back where our hearts have just wandered. Call us back. Send your fire to relight dreams. We pray for relationships. We pray for reconciliations. We pray for seed that's been sown into relationships to bear fruit in this season. We pray for finances, Lord. We pray for people who've given faithfully and surrendered their finances, Lord. We pray for favor and fruitfulness. We pray for ministry dreams where it's felt like they've been on the shelf, or it's felt like the thing that we've labored long and hard at has just been for nothing. Lord, let your fruitfulness come. Let your favor come. Let your urgency come, that your kingdom is real and that the time is now. Lord, would you deliver us from mammon? Even right now, would you brood over us and give us a sense of the weight and value of your kingdom that we might sacrifice for it? Because we trust that when we lay our lives down, all things are added unto us. That's how it works in your kingdom. So breathe on your people. I'm just going to wait quietly for just a minute or two. If you're new here, we just give the Holy Spirit space. You don't have to do anything. You don't have to perform. I don't need you to do anything. We're just giving the Holy Spirit room. It's just going to be nice and relaxed so we can relax. Just stand there and eyes open, closed, whatever you want. Holy Spirit, breathe and brood over us. Let your fruitfulness come. Holy Spirit, I invite you to release your power. Empower us to live as faithful followers of Jesus. Pour out your Spirit upon us. The number one gift I ask of you this morning, Holy Spirit, is you would do a new work in this season, that we as a community would know, because of you, we're powerful, we're influential, we're potent, we're fruitful, we have everything we need. And we pray for a godly confidence to descend on individuals and as us as an entire church, not braggarts, just confident people carrying your kingdom and know who we are. And know whose we are. Bless you, Holy Spirit. Amen.
Thanks for listening to this message. For all the latest information about what's happening in the life of our church, or if you have any questions or comments, head over to BelfastCityVineyard.com.